and may be stuck on that frozen video on the last broadcast. So please make sure all your friends, text all your friends and make sure they know that we have rebroadcast on a second broadcast. It says part two on it. So if you could please, please make sure everybody knows that. Today we are going to share some, I'm going to share some good news with you, as I always do, but I even have some even more good news for you. But as we go to the scripture, because we were cut off in the prayer, I'm going to pray real quick, if that's all right. And then before we pray, we want to remember a few prayer requests that weren't here with us when we did the pre-recording, so we want to keep those in mind. Beth Strain has graduated from labor to reward and is now in heaven, celebrating on the other side of eternity with Jesus. We want to continue to pray for her family, as they will miss her, and this is a loss in this world. But they will see her later, because many of them have followed Jesus because of her influence. So we are grateful for the life of Beth Strain, and we celebrate that life. And we pray for Carol and Jean Loop and our church family, and all those in their family as they mourn that death, but celebrate that life. Also pray for Stephen, Tanya's son, who is having some health issues and is currently, apparently, as just went to the ER just this morning. So please pray for Stephen. Also pray for Caleb. Caleb was hit by a car, a youth in our community, and he passed away. But is in the hospital in a tough situation. So his name is Caleb. Please pray for Caleb. So remember Kylie Lark, as always, our young lady who just was diagnosed with cancer, 11 years old. This guy got diagnosed with cancer just this last week, a couple weeks ago, I'm sorry. So please continue to pray with us. And remember all those prayer requests that we always pray for and we continue to pray for, because we're trusting God and we pray until something happens. And our testimony is that God is faithful. He is faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you because you are great and amazing. And Lord, you could do anything and everything by yourself. But for some reason, Lord, you saw fit to have us partner with you in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to speak life into circumstances, Lord. We thank you for allowing scripture to change our hearts in the midst of prayer, and that you would strengthen us even in the midst of this prayer, Lord. Lord, we don't have all the answers, and much of what we come to you with, we are at a loss. But Lord, we know at the end of the day that you are faithful. And Lord, we come to you not as the last resort, but Lord, we come to you because you know, we know that you have the final decision. And Lord, we come to you because our faith in is knowing that you are able to do exactly what you said. And Lord, we come to you because we know that you can do exceedingly more and abundantly more than we could do ourselves or even think to do ourselves. Lord, we would ask that you would just continue to speak life into these circumstances, Lord. We pray for the missionaries that are out there on the mission field right now, Lord, that are risking their lives to share their faith with many. And Lord, we pray for a harvest for them, many would come to see Jesus in the midst of this season, in this time, Lord. We pray for pastors and churches all over the world, Lord, who are struggling to deal with decisions and a number of things, Lord. And we pray that for members that will support them and pray for them, Lord. We pray for leaders who will pray for them and keep them in prayer and keep in touch with them and making sure they're all right, Lord. We are praying for everybody out there, Lord, who is seeing fit to find some way to share the light of Jesus in the midst of this dark time. Lord, we ask right now, Lord Jesus, that you touch our government leaders from top to the bottom, from bottom to the top, Lord, that they would come to know you personally, but also that they would recognize that your children are part of the people that they serve, Lord. We would ask that you would keep their ears open and eyes open to what you would have for them and what you would have for your people. Lord, we'd ask right now, Lord, in faith, in trusting, Lord, a special prayer of blessing on Carol and Jean Loop as they are dealing with the loss of their mother. Lord, we'd ask right now, Lord Jesus, that you would stand with them, and Lord, that you would help them to understand what it is to live with a life with that mom-shaped hole missing. And Lord, help them as they adjust and as they mourn. And Lord, we mourn with them today, Lord. And we empathize with them today, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to support them the best way we can, Lord. Lord, we may not be able to hug them and hold them as we would normally do, but Lord, let us not just sit back and do nothing, Lord, and let us be supportive in this time, Lord, and whatever it is that you would have for us to do, Lord, let us be obedient to that, and let us support this family in this season. We continue to pray for Stephen, Lord, as he is dealing in the ER right now, dealing with some health issues. Lord, we'd ask that you would just be there with him, Lord, that you would speak to his heart, and that you would comfort his young family and all those and his mother and his. And we would ask that you would just speak to their hearts, and that you would touch his body, and that you would give them an answer to the problems that they've been seeing, Lord. We pray for wisdom for those doctors as they treat them. Lord, we pray for wisdom for all the doctors in our healthcare system. Right now that are treating a lot of people with a lot of things, Lord. And we ask right now, Lord Jesus, not just the viral infections, but those too. But we want to pray that for all these doctors who are out there, who are in these hospitals, who are giving everything they've got, Lord. Lord, we would pray for answers and research to give them something to work with and things to hold on to. We pray in faith, knowing that you are able and you are bigger than a COVID-19 or you are bigger than any virus that could be out there, Lord. And we trust you today. We trust you today. And Lord, we pray for Caleb, who was hit by a car, Lord, and just a kid playing around and was hit by a negligent adult, it looks like. And Lord, we just pray for him as he's in the hospital struggling in a serious way. We know that just as much as he can struggle in a serious way, you can work in a serious way. And we trust you today, Jesus. We ask these things and all the very many things that have stayed on our prayer list all week long. We pray as we continue to pray this week, and we continue to encourage others to pray. We ask these things not just hoping that you can, but knowing that you're able. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We are going in the scriptures to Philippians. We are in a series right now. Our series is joy no matter what. Joy no matter what. See, while imprisoned in Rome, the Apostle Paul writes a thank you letter to the New Testament church at Philippi. We will be discussing that letter for the coming weeks in our series, Joy No Matter What. Joy no matter what. Joy is important to this letter, to a generous to a generous church from Paul, who is currently imprisoned in Rome. Imprisoned in Rome for what? He's in prison for preaching the gospel. Paul writes writes this letter with a grateful heart, encouraging his audience in his own words to embrace the same idea of the prophet Nehemiah that he expressed in Nehemiah 8:10 when he says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Paul begins this epistle with a greeting and initial encouragement in chapter 1. That's where we are today, chapter 1. Now, I encourage you to read this chapter in its entirety, because there's a lot there, and I can only cover so much in one sermon, but I believe that the Holy Spirit will help you to identify even more if you go through this book throughout the week. The whole chapter throughout the week, I promise you, it'll bless your spirit. Today, we're going to explore some key verses, specifically verses 3 through 6, 18 through 21, and 27 through 30. That is where we begin our series, week one, in our message today entitled, A Single Mind, A Single Mind. Now, a single mind is a mind focused on things that are important and priority. A single mind is a mind focused on things that are important and priority. Verse 27 helps us to see the importance when Paul says that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. If we are going to have joy in our lives as God intended through the transformative faith, through a transformative faith in Jesus Christ, our priorities must be in order. Now, there's a story. There's a lady standing in front of a casino when she was approached by a desperate-looking man. Now, stick with me. I'm going somewhere. "Please," the man begged frantically, "could you possibly spare $500? My wife is very sick, and I really need the money to take her to the doctor and to buy her the medicine that she needs." The lady looked at him suspiciously and said, "If I give you $500, how do I know that you won't go into the casino and gamble it all away?" The man quickly responded, "Oh no, I wouldn't do that. I've already got gambling money." See, this man obviously lacks some very key priorities in his life. He is not focused on the things that are most important. See, joy is a byproduct of trusting God. You cannot have the type of joy that is in this book, in this epistle, this letter to the Philippians, if your mind has not been renewed by faith in Jesus Christ. If the joy of the Lord is our strength and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, all born-again believers should be single-minded. According to chapter 1, to be single-minded is to be focused on some key priorities. We should be focused on the following three priorities. The first one is, make sure you put it on the screen for them. The first one is the fellowship of the gospel. The second one is the furtherance of the gospel. And the third one is the faith of the gospel. That is the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. If the joy of the Lord is our strength and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, all born-again believers should be single-minded. According to chapter 1, to be single-minded is to be focused on some key priorities. And we should be focused on the following three. The first one being the fellowship of the gospel. Number one, the fellowship of the gospel. Verse 3, it says, verse 3 through 6, it says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. A single mind. Fellowship is a priority to God. Now, what do we mean by fellowship? What do we mean by the fellowship of the gospel? See, fellowship in essence is associating with people who share the same mind, focused, and priorities. One of my former students, when I was doing youth ministry, best said it when he asked what fellowship was in class. He said, "Fellowshipping is the Christian version of partying." I like that because this is the group you get around, not because you have to, but this is the group that you get around because you love to. Fellowshipping is like that. Fellowshipping should be a joy to the Christian life. Paul says in verse 5, and I like what he says. He says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." These are people that he had long-standing relationships with, people that he had spent time with. Paul recognizes the value of relationships. not only with Jesus Christ, because that relationship is good, but also with others because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite Bible studies, Horizontal Jesus, Dr. Tony Evans makes a very valid point that Paul personifies in these verses. Our healthy, growing vertical relationship with Jesus should enhance our healthy, growing horizontal relationships with others. Our relationship with Jesus, that vertical relationship that we have with Jesus, that heavenly, heavenward relationship that we have with Jesus, should affect our worldly relationships with others. It should enhance our health, the health and the growing horizontal relationships in our lives with others. Fact is, it is highly unlikely that your relationship with God is healthy and growing if you cannot forgive a loved one who owes you money. Fact is, it is highly unlikely that your relationship with God is thriving if you don't express gratefulness to those who have helped you in seasons of difficulty. Fact is, if it is highly unlikely that your relationship with God is thriving if you don't love your neighbor enough to share Jesus with them. Paul recognizes the value of relationships, the value of us being single-minded, and the importance of us having a priority of the fellowship of the gospel. Not only with Jesus, we're talking relationships. Relationship with Jesus is key. Relationship with Jesus is important. But that's not the only relationship that Jesus is concerned about. Jesus is concerned about the relationships that you have with others. See, in the fall of the year, Linda, a young woman, was traveling alone the rutted and rugged highways of Alberta, Canada, to the Yukon of Canada, to Whitehorse, Yukon, specifically. This is a very Arctic territory, and it's a very tough place to travel in the fall of the year. Linda didn't know that you don't travel to Whitehorse, Yukon, in the fall, especially alone in a rundown Honda Civic in which she was traveling. So she set off where only four-wheel drive vehicles normally venture. The first evening, she found a room in the mountains near a summit and asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so she could get up and get to an early start. She understood why the clerk looked, she didn't understand why the clerk looked so surprised at her request. But as she awoke in the early morning, fog shrouded the mountaintops, and then she understood. Fog so deep and so dense that she couldn't even see in front of her. Not wanting to look foolish, she got up and she went to breakfast to buy some time, hoping that the fog would dissipate. While she was eating her breakfast, two truckers invited Linda to join them, and since the place was so small, and she felt obliged to do so. "Where are you headed?" one of the truckers asked. She says, "Whitehorse." She replied, And then the trucker looked at her and said, "In that little Civic? No way. This pass is dangerous in weather like this." And Linda, with her gutsy attitude, says, "Well, I'm determined to try." But that was Linda's gutsy, if not very informed, response. "Then I guess we're going to have to hug you," is what the trucker said. "We're going to have to hug you." The trucker suggested. Linda drew back. He said, "There's no way I'm going to let you touch me. I don't even know you." And they said, "Not like that." They laughed at her. "We're not talking about that type of hugging." He said, "We'll put a truck in front of you and one in the rear. And that way, we'll get you through the mountain." All the foggy morning, Linda followed the two red dots in front of her, the taillights of that front truck, and had the reassurance of the big escort behind her as they made their way safely through the mountains. Caught in the fog, in our dangerous passage through life, We need to be hugged, I believe. If we think about the situation that we get caught in, there's plenty of time where we need to be hugged. We need somebody who's willing to go before us, who knows the route, and we need somebody that's willing to come behind us, who has our back. The fact is that we all need one another. With fellow Christians who know the way and can lead safely ahead of us, and with others behind us, following us, with having our back, gently encouraging us along the way, we too can pass safely in the most dangerous of circumstances if we just work together. This is what fellowship is all about. Paul recognizes the value of relationships, not only with Jesus, but also with others because of his faith in Jesus. Now, we've established that fellowship of the gospel is a key component of joy. But when we act on this and maximize relationships with Jesus and others, what should we do? What should that encourage us to do? Let me get to our next point. Number two, the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. In verse 18, it says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me say that again. "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is in a Roman prison because he was preaching the gospel. So what is Paul encouraging the church at Philippi to do? Preach the gospel. Either Paul is crazy or there's something to this. In this chapter, Paul deals with the issue of people preaching the gospel with various motives and intentions. Now, let me make this clear. We're talking about preachers here with bad motives and bad intentions in the verses prior to this verse, verse 16 and 17. And I don't want people to think that we're just talking about the preacher that you don't agree with. That's not literally what he's saying here. He's talking about anybody with a bad motive or intention in sharing Jesus. And he's talking about those people with various motives of intention, some bad, others good. Paul's response to this, I like Eugene Peterson puts it best, in I believe in the Message version of the Bible, when he says, Paul's response is simply this. He says, "I decided that I really don't care about their motives. Whether mixed, bad, or indifferent, every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on." See, here's the reality, ladies and gentlemen. We are going to be single-minded, but just to be single-minded doesn't mean that we're always going to agree on everything, but it does mean that we do agree that when Christ's name is proclaimed, that we are all on board. And in that, I like what he says, "In that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." I like that, because anytime that you see the words repeated like that in any scripture, in any passage, hermeneutically, that means that it's important. So that means to me that if Paul says, you know what, I understand that there's the differences between us, and I understand that we may not agree on all things, but when Christ's name is proclaimed, I don't care anything about the messenger as much as I care about the message. If the message is good, I'm going to say amen to it. In a time of celebrity preachers and big personalities, big productions and large followings, there is nothing bigger than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need not obsess over the motives of the preacher, but the greatness of the gospel. We should encourage others to keep preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ unashamedly, holding nothing back, regardless of who they are. If you're willing to proclaim the name of Jesus and you're willing to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to go out there and yell it and scream it. It doesn't matter who you are. Because as long as Christ is proclaimed, I'm good. We should be consumed by the message, not the messenger. It is about the contents of the vessel, not the vessel itself, that bears the greatest value. Of course, people of faith should be held to a godly standard, and people of faith have value in and of themselves. That's all understood. But in comparison to the importance of the gospel message, see, it's like comparing the importance of one piece of thread to a priceless quilt done by the finest seamstress. The value doesn't come from the thread. The value comes from the creator of the creation. We should not take value away from a message because the messenger has taken value away from his own life. That's for him and God to deal with. The furtherance of the gospel is key to the expansion of the kingdom of God. We exist because people are forced to respond or to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the furtherance of that message is a priority to anyone who says that they are born again and followers of Jesus Christ. Let me break it down to you in a way I think you might understand. One of my first jobs in the United States Air Force was to coordinate meals for flight crews. So I had access and control of the food storage on the flight line at Eglin Air Force Base. One day, one of the pilots who I knew, brought these ugly barrels to my office. He was requesting that I store them as they flew, he was flying, I believe they were flying C-130 Hercules aircraft, and they were doing training. So he wanted me to store these big ugly barrels with my food that I was storing for the flight line. Looking at the big ugly barrels, I was not very motivated to put them in my storage area at all. I didn't think they would be best in my storage with my food. And the pilot, seeing my hesitation, he said, "This is pure maple syrup that we just flew in from Vermont." Now, in my youthful ignorance, just an inner city boy from Tennessee, I responded with a puzzled look, not knowing the significance of fresh maple syrup from Vermont. He saw my confusion, and in response, he let me taste it. I like that, because he did let me taste. He let me taste it. He offered me this Vermont maple syrup with a huge smile on his face. He said, "Man, this is gonna change your life, brother." And he said, he said this with this big smile on his face, almost like he was putting $1 million in my hand. I said, "You know what, man? I had to taste this syrup because obviously this brother's pretty proud of this syrup. So I had to taste it." He was pushing it like it was going to change my life, and I tasted it. And guess what? It was amazing. It was like heaven declared God in my mouth that day when I tasted that maple syrup. And to this day, that was almost 20 years ago, I have not tasted better syrup yet. Of course, I let him store it, but we also agreed that I should take some for myself for my troubles. So my point to it is that, you know what? Is that we can be misled by the appearances of the ugly barrels of vessels that God is using. I can just tell you that not every preacher is going to look like you want him to look. He's not going to wear the clothes you want him to wear, and he's not always going to say the words like you want him to say it. And his motives may not necessarily be great. But Paul is saying, get lost in the greatness of the contents of the messenger, not the messenger. If he's got the gospel of Jesus Christ and he's proclaiming Jesus, guess what? You need to get caught and lost in that. Get lost in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is not looking for perfect preachers, because there are none, but willing vessels. It is important that we stop focusing on others and demand more of ourselves. What are we doing for the furtherance of the gospel? What are we giving? What are we sacrificing? Are we praying that God would use us to further the gospel? Is that a priority to us? We've established two key priorities of joyful people who are focused on the gospel, the fellowship and the furtherance of the gospel. So what is left to discuss? That seems pretty good right there, Pastor. What else is there? Well, guess what? It gets gooder. Check out our final point. Last but surely not least, the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. Verses 27 through 30. If you could join with me and read with me. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything but your opponents, by your opponents. That is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul is encouraging the church of Philippi to continue to let their faith transform them both individually and collectively. See, our faith is our top priority. It's faith alone in Christ alone that transforms us from being lost sinners to saved saints. When we place our faith alone in Christ alone, it makes all the difference. That faith in Christ transforms us. Paul, of all people, if you look at any one of his epistles, it's very obvious that he believes in the faith in Jesus Christ changes who we are from the very core to our outermost who we are. Every part of us is changed by our faith in Jesus Christ. And Philippians 1 and 6 confirms this thought when he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, we can go on and on in Scripture seeing how faith in Jesus Christ transforms us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are encouraged of the life, the new life faith has and Jesus gives. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." In James 1, 2 through 4, our author encourages us that evil troubles, even troubles, play a part in how faith transforms us. "My brethren, count it all joy." James 1, 2 through 4. "My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I like that. He said faith produces patience. And as Brother Victor shared with us a few weeks ago in Romans 12 and 2, our faith in Jesus sets us apart from the world, changing our very thinking. In Romans 12 and 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, a feigned poet could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth $6,000. That's genius. A very accomplished millionaire could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth $1 million. That's capital. Uncle Sam could take gold, stamp an eagle on it, and make it worth $20. That's money. A mechanic can take any type of material that is worth only about $5 and make it worth $50. He can make it worth $50. That's skill. An artist can take a 50-cent piece of canvas, paint a picture on it, and make it worth $1,000. That's art. But only God can take a sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, and put his spirit in it and make it a blessing to all humanity. That's salvation by faith in Christ. That is the transforming faith of Jesus Christ. He changes us, he transforms us into being something more than we could ever be by ourselves. That is the faith of the gospel that Paul is talking about in this passage. If the joy of the Lord is our strength and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, all born-again believers should be single-minded, one mind. This doesn't mean that we all have to look alike, because we're not all going to wear the same things. That would almost be scary. That would be weird. It doesn't mean that we're all even going to agree on the same things theologically. I could believe the right things, you could believe the wrong things. But what it does mean is that we are all proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, that we are all standing in the gap for others, that they would all come to proclaim a faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith in Jesus Christ would transform us all into being more like him. Now, some of us may disagree with the map it takes to get from one step to the other, but if you are proclaiming the name of Jesus, if you have a faith in Jesus, if you have responded to the gospel, then guess what? We are single-minded in that regard. We should be focused on the three priorities that we just mentioned: the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. I'm going to drop this one story and I'm done. When Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, 19th century American evangelist and pastor, was in London, he had the opportunity to meet General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who at this time was past 80 years of age. Dr. Chapman listened reverently as the old general spoke of the trials and conflicts and the victories of his life. Then Dr. Chapman asked the general if he would disclose the secret to his success. Booth hesitated for a second. Dr. Chapman said, "And I saw tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks." And then General Booth said, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me." I like this. I want you to hear what I just said. Is that God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, But from the day I got the Poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the Poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Dr. Chapman said he went away from that meeting with General Booth knowing this one thing, the greatness of a man's power is the measure of surrender. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of surrender. As I go to my seat, I just want to ask you one question. Have you surrendered everything you have to Jesus? If the greatness of a man's power is in the measure of surrender, shouldn't we surrender everything to him? If we are really going to talk about joy no matter what, before we can really get into the deepness of that subject, I want you to know that we must surrender everything to Jesus first. Anything that's throwing you off is going to take away joy from your life, but if you're not handling this right. But if you need to surrender everything to Jesus, have you surrendered everything to Jesus? Real joy that comes from God only comes from faith in Jesus Christ. My challenge to you is, will you trust him today? Will you trust him today? Now, some of you are listening to this and you're hearing the gospel for the first time in a really real way, and the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart. I want to encourage you to make a decision today. Will you place your faith in Jesus today? I know some of you may be thinking, well, just Pastor, I got some things I want to fix up. I got some things I need to let go. Let me tell you something right now. If you could have fixed it, if you could have let it go, you'd have done it a long time ago. But today, you need to surrender that to Jesus. And today, right now, you can place your faith alone in Christ alone, and you can make him Lord and Savior today. Now, somebody else is saying, you know what, Pastor, me and Jesus are good. I have a relationship with Jesus. But you know what, Pastor? These priorities that you're bringing up right now, I'm challenged because I don't know if my life has lined up in the way that it probably should. Join the club. I believe that today God is sending you a message to encourage you that you can just surrender all to him right now, and he can make these things right. Will you trust him today? If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and you would like to put your faith in him, today can be the most transforming day of your life. And if you are already following Jesus and you don't feel like that your life is lining up with what Paul is encouraging in this passage, I want you to not just feel defeated today, but I want you to feel convicted to the point that where you're willing to surrender whatever to Jesus to make it right. Will you trust him today? If this message has meant something to you, I want you to put faith in capital letters in the comments. Because right now, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for everybody out there. If you have given your life to Jesus and you're sitting right there, I want you to send a message to us and let us know that you've done that. And we'd love to have somebody contact you this week and pray with you. And for others who says, you know, Pastor, I just need some strength to stay on this path, and you would like someone to pray with you, send us a message. We'll get somebody praying with you today. We'll get somebody praying with you this week. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. Lord, we are grateful that the Apostle Paul, as he was in prison, instead of hoarding all of this great information to himself, Lord, saw fit to write letter after letter to all these churches to encourage them right there where he was. And from prison, Paul was able to affect more lives than many of us do right here in church. Lord, let us not be, let us be challenged by that. That we have more access to people, we have more access to lost people, we have more access to the world. And Lord, let our witness, Lord, let our story, let our faith be something that we can convey and confess to all those who have ears to hear it. Let us be focused on the priorities of fellowship and the furtherance and the faith of the gospel. And Lord, let us be for real about it. Lord, for those who have not, who are given their life to Christ today, Lord, we thank you for those lives, Lord. And we thank you that you have saw fit to change them into a new creature today. And we are grateful for that, and we praise God for that. Lord, we ask that you would help them to let us walk alongside of them so that we can learn this walk together. No man is an island. No one stands alone. And Lord, we know that right now, Lord Jesus, that while you can choose to place your faith in Jesus right there where you are, but we know that walking this thing out requires some company at times. Lord, let us be good company. And Lord, let people know that we are. And Lord, for those whose lives may not have lined up to what we have discussed today, and Lord, including my very self, who is challenged by this message today, Lord, touch our hearts. Lord, we surrender all to you. Lord, we ask that you would take away everything that takes us away from effectiveness and productivity in our lives, and that you would replace it with more of you. Lord, we know that you Jesus gave everything he had on the cross, but Lord, we know that he also rose from the dead, and we know that he sits at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us. And when God sees us, he sees Jesus if we've placed our faith in Jesus. And in that great blessing, the added thing that Paul has given us here in this passage is that with that assurance of knowing that God sees Jesus when he sees us, that we can have joy no matter what. And Lord, we thank you for that joy that the world cannot take away. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a few announcements for you today, just a few. We want to encourage